Okay, good evening. 27 November, Tuesday night, Revelation 16. We'll finish up the chapter tonight. Revelation 16. Prayer. We need to be in prayer for Tish as she recovers and continues. She went to the doctor. I got a report. Everything seemed to be going pretty good with her. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. You didn't need to roll your eyes like that. And, any other prayer requests we need? In prayer. Anybody here? I think it's too early for here. Anybody here with any results of the Annapolis conference where the Jews were going to get shafted? And I think it's a shame how our president says it's the Israel has to make all of the compromises and not the Palestinians. Gestures, he calls them. But the Palestinians do not have to make any gestures, just Israel. But we'll see what happens, and if anything, really. But I think it's so funny on something like that. I don't know if y'all have heard of the Annapolis conference, but what I think it's so interesting is who's going to sit next to who and who is not going to sit next to who. Who wants to be seated where they are? They do not have their picture at all with other people. And, I mean, it just... Boy, if you can't even get the seating down, how you gonna start talking about something if you can't even get the seating down where everybody's gonna sit? But it's quite a turmoil. So, let's be in prayer. The world is headed. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that He'd have us to see in the passage tonight. There's Mr. Wes Tuttle. I knew you'd be here. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we see where history is headed in Revelation, where all of the forces of the world will move to physically remove the Jews from the earth, we see, Heavenly Father, in the world we live in today, an increased anti-Semitism increasing in our own country. How wonderful it is for each of us to know, Heavenly Father, that You're in control and where all of this is eventually going to end. It's going to get worse, and then will come the kingdom. Your kingdom on earth. So, Father, I pray now that Your Spirit will guide us as we study the passage before us. Open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see that relate to history, but are also applicable and challenging to us in our individual lives. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we left off last week in verse 15, and we've covered the first part of 15, generally referred to as 15a. Then we'll look at 15b now. Behold, I am coming like a thief. And we spend some time on what's going on there. The main idea there is, one, that He's coming suddenly. That's the idea. And a thief in Satan's world. He's going to come into Satan's world and as he has and take us out. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. Last week we left off with the Beatitudes of Revelation, and we ended with looking at the first and last one. But now tonight, let's move on with the study in our passage. So, how y'all doing tonight? I have not heard. That's what I just asked, if anybody had heard. What does that mean? What do they do? To do what?
To basically put everything in motion, do everything that the agreement says.
So what does that mean that the Palestinians will do?
The Palestinians?
What will they do? Okay. All right. Well, we'll look at the paper tomorrow and see what the agreement is. Okay. Let's continue. We've done the Beatitudes on the verse 15. Now we have the next phrase that we need to look at. Blessed is the one who stays awake. Now that we didn't get to last week. So the conditions of experiencing the blessing is stay awake. All through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, is the admonition to be alert, to be sober, to stay awake. Different ways of wording the same thing, all the way back to Job, first book given to us. So we studied that in that respect. Now, fundamentally, all of these have a reference or referring to spiritual alertness. Don't get your eyes so focused on what's going on in the world that you lose sight of the one who controls all things. That's the point. Then, and if staying awake or staying alert, hi there, come on in. Staying alert has to do with walking in the Spirit. That's the way that a believer stays alert. As I said, there are all kinds of admonitions, be sober, all these kinds of things. Revelation 16, 15b. That's where we are. Then it says, keeps his garments. Okay? When I was in the military, stationed in Germany, I was on a brigadier general staff, and we were constantly, every day, we were in constant alert. Now, we could go on and live our life and do things, but if you went anywhere off post, you had to let the clerk know, the general's clerk, secretary, clerk. If you took a trip, they had to know where you were, and it was a constant alert, so that if we had to move out, we were in the 3rd Armored Division, and the tanks would have to move toward Russia. Beside my bunk, I had 2 lockers. One locker was the standard locker with the general things in it, but we had another locker, and that was what we would apply here, keeps his garments. In that locker was, in that one locker, everything that I would need if an alert were to call, I could be ready to go within 60 seconds, regardless of the weather. It was steered for snow in Russia or Germany, everything and everything. You could just get into it and you're out in less than 60 seconds. That's the ideal of keeps his garments in the physical realm. But there's a spiritual thing going on here too. Spiritually prepared, the spiritual garments. Constantly walking in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. We must be alert and ready at all times. Again, the next phrase, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. This is not literal nakedness, but spiritual. How embarrassing for us who are in Christ to be seen by the world as looking just like them. Nakedness refers to our flesh nature of Galatians chapter 5, the flesh warring against the Spirit. They would see our nakedness. We would expose our flesh nature. There is nothing shameful, and a lot of preachers do this, there is nothing shameful about the human body. This is not talking about the shamefulness of the human body. God designed it. God designed that. This is talking about our flesh nature that the world not see. It is far worse, if we want to talk about the human body, to see a person in Christ walking in their flesh nature and acting that way than to see them actually naked. There's nothing shameful about that. But boy, for us who are in Christ, with full clothes on, suit, tie, to walk in the flesh, to try to earn things from God, to try to do things for God on our merit. And they would see our shame. Verse 16. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Har-Megiddon. Now, in the Hebrew means Mount of Megiddo. First question, who are they? They gather them together. We want to find out who they are and who what the them refers to. Okay, for they, you go back to verse 13. Go back to verse 13. The demonic spirits like frogs. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. So they refer to the demonic spirits who will gather all the forces of the world and moving toward the area of Israel for battle. Now, this is an all-out war, a global war. Okay, let's talk for a few moments about Armageddon. Believe it or not, with all that is said of Armageddon, this is the only time it occurs in the Bible. It's the only time. One time. Then our text here, Har, is the Hebrew word for mountain and Megiddon. This refers to an area in northern Israel, Megiddo. The Hebrew means place of, really refers to a crowded place, place of troops. Now, let's just get down where we're talking about here in my abstract drawing. Here would be Mediterranean, an abstract drawing. We'll just draw it larger. Here is the Jordan. We'll put the Dead Sea here, Jerusalem here. By the way, the Dead Sea is going losing 3 feet a year. And it's very interesting. This is the Dead Sea. Now, you know why it's dead? Let me tell you something. Inside, into the Dead Sea, 24/7 flows fresh water. Fresh water 24/7 into the Dead Sea. But no outlet. That's what happens to a lot of Christians. Get a lot of doctrine, get a lot of emotionalism, get a lot of stuff inside, no outlet. They don't tell others of Christ. You become stagnant. That's the Dead Sea. It's not dead because there's no water in it. It gets water 24 hours a day. Fresh water. But it has no outlet. But anyway, it's going down and they're going to try to put in a lot of money to get it back up and stop it from losing because there's a lot of money invested in the chemicals and things that are made by all the countries around the Dead Sea making money off of the things. Now you come up to the Sea of Galilee here. So here's the Sea of Galilee. And if you come across the Sea of Galilee, about right in here, about in the middle of the sea, you have Megiddo. But this is where it's located. Now, here it's called the Mount of Megiddon. It is also referred to in the Bible as the Plain of Megiddo. Look with me for a moment at 2 Chronicles. You're going to have to use your Bible now. 2 Chronicles, chapter 35. 2 Chronicles, chapter 35. I'm going to show you a few things in dealing with this historical spot. 2 Chronicles 35, 20. We're going to read, if you're taking notes, 20 through 22. 2 Chronicles 35, 20. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Edom, I'm not going to work on this, it's just so much here if we were going to spend time on it, came up to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates. So there's Euphrates again. So it's going to be in a context with the Euphrates. And Josiah went out to engage him in battle. But Necho sent messengers to him saying, "What have we to do with each other? O King of Judah. I am not coming against you today, but against the house which I am at war, and God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God, who is with me, and that he may not destroy you. However, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plain of Megiddo. So here it's called the plain of Megiddo. Look back at 2 Kings 23. Go toward Genesis in your Bible. You'll come to 2 Kings 23. There is just so much in the spiritual warfare in Kings and Chronicles. 2 Kings 23. 29. 2 Kings 23, 29. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river of Euphrates. Now remember, the Euphrates is going to be dried up. And King Josiah went to meet him. And when Pharaoh Necho saw him, he killed him at Megiddo. So, we've seen it's the Mount of Megiddo. It's the plains of Megiddo. And we also have the waters of Megiddo. Look with me, if you will, at Judges 5:19. Joshua, Judges. Judges 5:19. Judges 5:19. I had fun working in Judges for tonight. Got distracted on some things, but Judges 5, verse 19. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan. And Taanach, near the waters of Megiddo. So we have the Mount Megiddo, the plains of Megiddo, the waters of Megiddo. Look at Judges 4:3 for a moment. Judges 4:3. In fact, I tell you what, don't do that now. We're going to do that at the end if we have time. I want to talk about Deborah. I want to talk about Deborah and all that's going on here. It's very important to see where Deborah fits into what's going on in Revelation, especially Revelation 16 that we're in. So, the Hebrew word, Megiddo, means crowded place, place of abundance, and this is going to be what is talked about right here in this passage. What is important here is that all these forces will be moving against Israel. Now, the first battle, as you know, is in the prehistoric world. That's the first one, when Satan and his demons were cast into the waters, and that's how Genesis 1-2 opens up. Then we have, if you recall, the second battle between God and Satan, or Jesus Christ and Satan? The cross. That's the second great battle. Now we come to the third and final great battle, Armageddon. Centers on one front of the battlefield, but it's an entire battle. It's an entire battle. In fact, we have so many passages, just so you'll get the picture. This is going to be one wave of the battle. Jerusalem, we have the siege of Jerusalem. This is going to be another wave of the battle. And then you have the entire plain that goes all the way down. Remember, down here is Sodom, where Masada is. Up here is Masada. And all down in this valley. So you really have a three-phase campaign going on. And it stands to reason. There's going to be so many millions of troops converging to destroy Israel at this time. Now, the outcome of this global battle is described in chapter 17, which we'll start next week. Look at chapter 17:14. Revelation 17:14. This is the outcome of the war that is described in chapter 16. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them by himself, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Look at chapter 19, please, for this result of this great global war. 19:14. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God. Angelic realm, by the way. In order that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the commanders and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of the men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And we spend some time on the beast of the field and the birds of the sky feasting. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. Now, can you imagine? Let me just stop. Boy, I'm one of those people. If I had the money and had the home, I'd have an 80-inch screen. I love to go into Best Buy, because way back in the Best Buy, I don't know how big that thing is. But can you imagine what John is seeing? It's like you and I would see this on a screen. He is seeing all of this in dimension up there. And all the armies moving and against Israel and the Lamb that we just looked at in verse 19. Look at it. And I, John, saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assemble to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And so you can just see the Lord there. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the ruler of Israel, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from his mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Okay, let's go back to 15. So this is the result. 16, I'm sorry. Go back to Revelation 16. Verse 17 now. 16:17. The final bow. The final bow. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, the atmosphere of the air, which is where the demons dwell. And a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne. Tell her that Steve is busy. Okay. Verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air of the atmosphere. And a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne. That's in heaven. Saying, it is done. Total global turmoil is what's going on here. global war, global turmoil. Pour into the earth, that's the first bowl, into the sea, second, into the freshwater rivers, third, upon the sun, the fourth one, upon the throne of the beast, the fifth, upon Euphrates, the sixth, and now upon the atmosphere. Okay, let's talk about the atmosphere. What's going on here? At least two things are going on. First, the air which man breathes. Therefore, this bowl once again affects the entire human race, especially the armies moving toward Jerusalem. Look back at 9:2, though. Chapter 9, verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. So it's associated with demonic spirits. But really important, look at Ephesians 2:2. Well, I'll just tell you. Ephesians 2:2, well, let's look at it. We have time. Let's look at it. It's Bible class. Ephesians 2:2. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So the air is a beautiful picture of the spiritual warfare. It's a beautiful picture of the spiritual warfare, the realm that Satan rules. Now let's look at the last phrase. It is done. Perfect active indicative of the verb genomai. Genomai really means basically to be. So, but here we have to be done. It means to be. Genomai means to take place. Genomai means to come to pass. And you just keep going with it in the lexicons. And it does one of the rare meanings, not the primary by any means. It's done. Come to pass to the point that it's done. Okay, why is it used here? Used here to say that all the seals are completed. Seven seals. And remember, the seventh seal contains the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. They're all completed now. In John 19:30, Gospel of John 19, verse 30, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he uttered the beautiful words, "It is finished. It is finished. All that is necessary for salvation is completed. Therefore, man doesn't add any works. He doesn't invite Jesus into his heart. He doesn't make him Lord. He doesn't do good works. He doesn't join a church. What he does is he believes in Jesus Christ. It is finished. You don't do anything. Faith is a passive verb. Inviting Jesus, active verb. Man likes to act. Man likes to be part of the equation. I want to invite him into my heart. I want to make him Lord. I want to have part of it. No, you have no part. On the cross, he paid it all. And now all we have to do is receive by faith. Now, another aspect of it being used here in Revelation 16 really is, goes back to verse 15:1. Turn back to 15:1, for it is done. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. End of verse 16. It is chapter 16. It is done. The seven bowls have now been poured. It is done. So, the angels have been ministering these seven bowls, and now it's done. Okay, verse 18. And there were flashes of lightning, and sounds, and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake. such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty, unprecedented in history. Let me tell you one thing we see here. Power of God in dealing with this earth. But this earthquake is beyond the Richter scale. One of my old radio programs I have from Old Time Radio. It's a long interview with Richter and quite an interesting scientist. But this is beyond the Richter scale. The whole earth will be affected by this earthquake. In July of 1976, over 240,000 people died in one earthquake alone in China. In just the 20th century, over 1,100,000 people have died as a result just of earthquakes. This one is going to be a combination of all of that in one. It is going to be devastating to this earth. Absolutely devastating. Okay, let's take a look at verse 19. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her, Babylon, the cup of wine of his fierce wrath. Okay, a lot of things that we want to look at very quickly here. The great city. People, one of the most interesting studies in the Bible. I almost wrote my master thesis on this when I was in seminary. One of the most interesting studies in the Bible is the study of cities. It's a phenomenon that just flows through the Bible, starting, of course, with Babel. Cities represent where man comes together in an organized force against God. Or to put it another way, maybe, to organize against what God might do to them. If God's going to do this to them, we're going to have this city. And the whole theology of cities through the Bible is about man joining together in man's strength. Man joining together to take care of all of man's problems. The difference in those who live in cities and those who live on the land, meaning farm, ranch land, throughout history is unbelievable. Their whole attitude. You live in the city, just by its very nature, not so much of a need of walking by faith. But you live out in the country. Rain, sun, flood, drought, on and on and on. Food, clothing, health care, on and on and on. You're close to God. You live by faith. It's going to have to be what God does with me today. But you live in the city, hospital, man, grocery store, this, that, 24 hours I can go get ice cream. You can just do whatever you need to do in the city. But you live out in the country, you don't wake up and just run down to the store. And throughout the history of man, it's even more dramatic. Living in the country, living in the city. And at various times in the Bible and in history, people would, when an invading army was coming, where would they run? They would run inside the walls of the city. Inside the city. The whole study of cities throughout the Bible is just fascinating. And it's really crucial to a lot of understanding in the Bible. And there's a whole different, you talk to an old farmer, talk to an old city person, they're going to be entirely different conversations about God, about life, about love, about so much. And this is true right up today. Now the idea being, we won't go any further with that tonight, but the idea being, if man lives together, and if man works together, they'll be all right. They'll be strong against God, what God might do. They'll be strong against what other man might do. Man's achievement, the pride of man, will take care of each other. Less need to walk by faith. Less need to trust God because you're trusting man. The whole ideal of the cities and the great cities and all is so prominent throughout the Bible. Some night I might spend some time and pull together the notes that I did in seminary. I really thought about doing that and I ended up doing something else, but the whole theology of cities is a wonderful study in the Bible. Now, let's talk about the great city. And the great city was split into three parts. Some say this is Jerusalem. Others say this is Babylon. Others say that this is Rome. Okay, we know from Zechariah chapter 14:4 that Jerusalem will be split into two parts. But nowhere do we have that Jerusalem is going to be split into three. The expression, the great city, is used 12 times in the Bible. And only Babylon is specifically called the great city. I think it does, in one text, I think it refers to Jerusalem. But specifically called the great city, only Babylon in the Bible. And since the entire verse is dealing with Gentile nations, it seems most befitting that this is a Gentile city. Now, Babylon will be divided into three parts, but will still be left standing. It will still be left standing. Why will it be left standing? Look what the rest of the verse says. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. So when he comes, he'll take care of Babylon. But this earthquake will devastate this city of Babylon. Into the three parts, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Taking us into the spiritual warfare once again. And the great city, Babylon, was split into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. Well, Dallas, New York, Hong Kong, Paris, Mexico, Mexico City, all around the world. This is going to be the rapture of the church. When we get there at the actual second advent, I'll compare the rapture of the church with the second advent. The rapture of the church is going to shake the world because there's going to a lot be going on when the church is just raptured up. I like to have fun and say, I hope the rapture occurs after some big sporting event, and there are 120,000 people leaving the stadium, and there is a born-again believer at every exit, and their cars just stop right there. Now, I don't know if when we go up I can turn around and look back, but it's going to put the world into a little turmoil, but nothing like before the second coming. The world is going to just be in such turmoil with things like this going on. So this is what we have happening at this part. We have seen in the fifth bowl that God directed wrath on the throne of the beast. Now, that was Rome. Now we come to Babylon. Please turn to Isaiah 13 with me. Please turn to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, verse 19. Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. Nor will the Arab pitch his tent there. Nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there. Now turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 51. It would take forever to do the book of Galatians right, or Revelation. You'd have to study so many other books of the Bible and practically every book of the Bible. Okay, Jeremiah 51:7. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. Note the Tetragrammaton Lord, Jesus Christ. The nations have drunk of her wine, intoxicated by her glory. Therefore the nations are going mad. That deception. Verse 8. Suddenly. There's your key word. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken. Three parts. It's the earthquake. Wail over her. Bring balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her, and let us each go to his own country, for her judgment has reached to heaven and towers up the very skies. Okay, Revelation 16:20. And every island fled away. Now you have, and the mountains, there's no the there. And mountains, not all the mountains, and mountains were not found. Wow, this is a powerful statement. What do you think about this? Every island fled away. Well, I've had the privilege of being in some of the most beautiful islands in the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea. And you just think they're not going to be there. When all of this happens, the surface of the earth is going to be changed. As it was after the prehistoric battle, that's the way Genesis opens up, after the flood, and now. Not only the islands, but mountains will also be affected. Now here again, you want to be careful and read your text. Many see that all mountains will be removed. But if you know carefully, it does not say that. It says every island and mountains were not found. Not every mountain. No definite article there. Not all the mountains, just mountains. Now, why do I point that out and make an issue of it? Well, I do this because there are a lot of passages where there are mountains in the millennial kingdom. There are mountains in the millennial kingdom that Jesus Christ rules. Look with me at just a couple of them. Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Verse 16. Psalm 72:16. May there be abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon. And may those from the city flourish with vegetation of the earth. Decisive one, please look at Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. Verse 2. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Note the tetragrammaton again, the capital. To the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us. There's a teaching. So what we're doing in millenniums, what we'll be doing for all eternity. Teaching us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Okay, the earth's surface is going to be affected by the seventh bowl. Notice I did not say the whole earth was devastated, and the Bible doesn't say it was devastated, not at all. Before you get alarmed, what I want you to realize is this is all setting up for the beautiful kingdom of Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom. This is setting it all up. A good pool player will know what I'm saying here. Some pool players make that shot. A good pool player hits the balls so that the next shot, maybe even the next three shots, he knows what he's going to do. What God is doing here, a lot of people look at, well, he's just getting rid of all these horrible sinners and evil people and things. No, God is getting ready for the millennial kingdom. This is beautiful what he's doing, what he is setting up. Please turn with me to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24:19. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high, and the kings of the earth on earth. And they will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon, and will be confined in prison, and after many days will be punished. That's 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, Satan will be released from prison. Then the moon will be abased, and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. So we have the beauty of it. Let's go back to Revelation 16:21. 16:21. And huge, we just had the earthquake, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each. What do you think about that? Just think about a bowling ball falling on your car. You can forget going to the insurance company. It ain't going to work. So, these things are 100 pounds approximately. Come down from heaven upon men. Well, all it would take would be one on each person. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Now, they blasphemed God. We've studied blaspheme so many times in Revelation now. They took their fist and raised it up at God. The beast did this. The dragon did this. The false prophet blasphemed God. Instead of turning to him and his power, they continue to walk away. We studied this under the hardening of the heart. I won't go over that tonight. But this is all the hardening of the heart. When you see what you ought to do and just say, no, I'm not going to do it. I blaspheme God for all that he's doing rather than come to him and seek repentance. Now, chapter 17 and 18 is going to deal with Babylon. And we'll come to that and go through it, I hope, rather quickly. I plan on doing chapter 16 in one night, but it didn't work out that way. Okay. There is an event in the Bible that sets the scene for what we're looking at the end of the tribulation, and it's a story around Deborah. And I'd like to spend 2 or 3 hours on this, but we'll spend a couple of minutes on it. When Deborah was judge over Israel, her name is really uncertain what the meaning is. The Arabic and various meanings has something to do with bees and wasps. But that's not the important thing. Look with me, if you will, at Judges 4. Judges 4. Joshua, Judges. Okay, Judges 4. Now, in Judges 4, let's see, we have, let's just, so you get the feel of the scene I want to set for you. Verse 1, then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Jehu died. Now, this is what's going on in Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation, following the false prophet. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera. Now that's an important name that we want to look at. His name, Sisera, means boiling, fermenting, raging for war. So he is the commander of the armies. Verse 3, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now remember, they've done evil in the sight of the Lord. They've walked away from just trusting him. So verse 3, the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, for he had 900, he being Sisera, had 900 iron chariots, the Iron Age. And he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now drop down to verse 13. And Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Okay, look what he has, 900 chariots. Well, what does Israel have? He's got 900 iron chariots, just mentioned here. So what does Israel have? Well, let's see what Israel has. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 8. New gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Not a shield, not a spear could be found among the 40,000 in Israel. Now, people, if you've got 900 iron chariots coming at you, and you don't even have a spear, and you don't have one shield, you're in trouble. You are in big trouble. So, Israel was completely helpless. Now, think about it. We're not told of his entire, Sisera's entire forces. He has 900 iron chariots. This does not count his swordsmen. This does not count his artillery, the bows and arrows. It does not count his cavalry. So he must have had an army of thousands. Just take two in each chariot and then go to all of the other ranks and files. Now, at this point, the point of battle, when he's getting ready to slaughter the Jews, the Lord comes and moves in. Look at Judges 4, 15. Go back to Judges 4, 15. Let's take a look. What's going to happen? And the Lord Right at Sisera. And all those chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. He's in total fear and shock. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army, and all the army of Sisera, look what it says, fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. So it will be at the end of the tribulation. All the forces of the world, as they're doing today, become more anti-Semitic and finally move toward and against Israel to destroy it. Then at that one moment, Jesus Christ will come. Principle in closing for you, for your life. No matter how strong, how powerful the forces of the world may be against you, the adversary, no matter how insurmountable they may look to you in finance, in the struggle, health, whatever's going on in your life, no matter how helpless things look, you remember the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The victory is His, not yours. So one of the greatest place to be when you have no hope of doing it on your own. You just stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. It's a great place to be. When it's the darkest in your life, that's when the light shines the brightest. Let's close in a word of prayer. Next week we'll start 17 and 18. We'll take a look at the reasons for mankind being so deceived. Okay, we'll get into that in 17 and 18. It's really the world force. It's the world organization of religion and politics. Namely religion.
Because, you know, we heard that Saddam Hussein was rebuilding
Babylon. Babylon, yes.
So, I mean, and then the scripture says that it has never been inhibited. I mean, it never has. So, that's what,
Okay, well, that passage is going to do after Christ takes it down. During the millennium, it will not, that 1,000 years, no sheep, shepherd, or anything will be in Babylon. But in 17 and 18, as we'll see, it's the world force of religion, the world organized religion. And it'll be in cahoots with Jerusalem, with Rome, which is the world politics. They'll come together. The chief and the witch doctor will come together at that time. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these verses and scriptures that your Spirit has written and preserved for us. What peace in our soul to know that you're in total control. Not only of history on the broad scale, but in our own individual lives. We are to remain alert, not be deceived by the false teachers, to walk by faith in your Spirit, to garrison our soul, to garrison our homes, our marriages, walking in your Spirit, abiding in your Word, and enjoying the life that you've given to us, Father, because we've read the last chapter. We know the end. So we have no reason to fear, because we are in the Beloved, and where there is love, there is no fear. Father, we praise you. Pray that you'll take these things we've seen, some of these things relating to when we're not even here on earth, but there's so many lessons for us in our life. Father, we praise you in Christ's name.